before, but I'll just say it real quickly, in that certainly you can identify with the anticipation, the corresponding sadness of one young man that he experienced in his village one Christmas day. His village was small. Everybody knew everybody, and everybody knew everybody's business. This young man, likely around 20 years old, was, using our language of today, a special needs boy. History doesn't record the limitations that he lived with, but it does remind us that he didn't fully grasp the reality that in this annual village tradition of giving gifts to children, you normally age out around 12 or 13, and no longer do you receive a gift. It's for the little kids. But he didn't fully understand that. He was there waiting to see if his name would be called. Too old to receive a gift, but no explanation really made sense to him to understand why. And that there were dozens of gifts under the tree. Surely, certainly, one of them would have his name on it. But none did. The young men in this town were sometimes cruel to this boy. But what they did that particular Christmas Eve seemed even more malicious and unkind. They grabbed a discarded box and some paper, and they wrapped up a pretend gift for the young boy. They handed it to him at the end of the evening, and his face lit up. He eagerly tore the paper away like a five-year-old, hoping for the perfect gift. Imagine the pain and the sadness that followed as he opened a box that was empty. There was nothing inside. All of his excitement and anticipation instantly disappeared. And everybody laughed at him. I wonder if at times for some of us, Christmas feels a little bit like an empty holiday. Maybe there will be gifts. Likely some baking has been done. Certainly food has been purchased. But something seems missing. Something is off. The busyness of the season seems to rob us of the reason for season, as some are wont to say. Today is the final Sunday of Advent. Advent is derived from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. In this season of Advent, we're trying not to be crushed by our culture's expectations of what a perfect Christmas looks like, and to truly reflect and remember on why Jesus was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. In a very real sense, we have been trying to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. As Christians, we obviously believe that Jesus has already come. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, grew up a few years in Egypt, and then up in Nazareth. He began an earthly ministry at the age of 30 of transforming lives and teaching truths that were sufficient for the challenges that life brings to us all. He healed, he delivered, he set free. He restored and changed countless lives. His body was broken on a cross where he defeated death and rose victorious from the grave. He sent the comforting Holy Spirit and initiated a movement called the church that continues with the expansion and the growth and the influence and impact of his kingdom. So Jesus came. So why Advent? Why do we await this coming each year? What exactly are we waiting for? Let me just quickly help us to understand Advent. Tish Harrison Warren has written a delightful little book on Advent and reminds us that we as Christians believe not in just one coming of Jesus, but we actually believe in three comings of Jesus. First and most obvious, the coming of Jesus in the incarnation, Christmas. His second coming is slightly more difficult to get our minds completely around, but we deeply believe in the second coming of Jesus, which Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us is our blessed hope. It's the last days when Jesus will come. And we hold on to that. And within our alliance tradition, Jesus, our Savior, our healer, our sanctifier, and our coming King. It's essential to who we are and what we believe. But Warren writes that there's also a third coming And she calls it the coming of Jesus into our everyday present realities, our stories, through the Holy Spirit, through authentic community that I just referred to, through transforming worship that we've just experienced. Oh, how he loves us. Through the sacraments that we'll end the service with, and many other ways. Her premise is that Advent holds these three comings together, combining the past, the present, and the future, ancient, but current, and still to come. Advent it's intended to be like immersive theater, where the audience doesn't just watch what happens, they enter in to the story. And we become characters in the story. We read of Isaiah's prophecies from Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And then we ponder his further words in chapter 9 when he says, "For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born." And we imagine Israel's longing for a Messiah, the Messiah. And then our breath is really ought to be taken from us as we read in Luke chapter 2, where we're told that this child's not just born unto us collectively, but this child has been born to you individually. We love to sing the carol. We'll do so on Christmas Eve. "Oh, come, oh, come, Emmanuel." Listen to the words, if you could, in the spirit of Advent. In the spirit of all three Advents. "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom, set free, captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here." They were being oppressed unimaginably, the people of Israel. "Until the Son of God appear. O come, thou rod of Jesse," Jesus, "free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here and drive away the shades of night and pierce the clouds and give us light. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and clothe the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel will come to thee, O Israel. And Emmanuel will come to us, O AC." It speaks of our need for a Savior. Are we familiar with shades of night, with paths of misery? Hauntingly so at times. I stood before a freshly dug grave with a precious family Thursday afternoon as they grieved the loss of the matriarch of their clan. We are all sadly familiar with loss and grief, but perhaps never more so than at Christmas time. Our world is filled with seeming injustices that make our heads ache and our hearts hurt. Shades of night, more like taunting seasons of darkness. Oh, how we need a Savior. Oh, how we need a rescuer. Oh, how we desperately need what he came to give, good news of great joy and peace on earth. Church, understand this. Advent is not reminding us of how Israel needed a deliverer from Roman oppression or religious obligation. It is us entering into, it's us acknowledging, it's us receiving what we long for most and what he came to bring to us, what we need most. And in a culture that redefines joy and insists on this being the happiest season of all, we desperately need to remember that Jesus not only came, that Jesus will not only come again, but that Jesus still comes to us today for the circumstances and situations that overwhelm us right now. It is not us to solve the dilemmas of life all around us. It's up to us to remember that the Savior came and comes, and to invite and allow him to reach into even the most difficult and confusing circumstances that abound around us and sometimes within us. Advent allows us to reflect upon Jesus, that he came and that he comes. It creates space and place where we can identify those areas of our lives where we need his light, his peace, his hope, his grace, his deliverance. And just as Jesus came for us and to us in the incarnation, he comes to us by the Holy Spirit today. He does not leave us alone as orphans. He comes to us. The one called the Advocate in John 14:26 teaches us that all we need to know comes from him, exactly when we need to know it. And then what follows in verse 27, peace, I leave you. My peace, I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. How does the world give? Transactionally. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. But should you stop scratching my back, I will make your life a living hell. Now, I've yet to hear a couple admit that in a wedding vow, but I wonder how often that's the approach that we take into this experience of marriage. You know, it's the heart of One Republic's great song. And by the way, did you know One Republic is one word? Who knew? I found out this week. They wrote a song. It's called Till the Loved One Runs Out. It's one of those really great, great songs. Until you really dive into the words. You know, it's like Bohemian Rhapsody, like amazing music, but the words are so dark and troubling. Or it's like MacArthur Park. It's like this grandest ever song, but he's all upset because, I mean, what, the bread was cooked too long? Or I don't, just ridiculous words to amazing music. Well, One Republic's got a song called Till the Love Runs Out, and it goes, I've got my mind made up. I can't let go. I'm killing every second till it sees my soul. I'll be running. Till the love runs out, till the love runs out. And we'll start a fire, we'll shut it down till the love runs out, till the love runs out. I'm all in on this commitment thing, until I'm not, until the love runs out. And then we'll just shut it down. Now, I might be misinterpreting their intent, but I'm not sure I am. I wonder how many people have shut things down because love appears to be waning. Or something else looks a little more appealing. Jesus came. He still comes. But what about this third coming, coming to us in our present reality? It is the reminder of the truth that with God, his love never runs out. Oh, how he loves us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the way Peterson translates it, that God, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He's not a from a distance God that Bette Midler sung about 25 years ago. He's a God who is present, personal, powerful, and transforming. Advent is intended to remind us of this reality. We are never left alone. His love never runs out. Life twists and life turns, but Emmanuel is faithful and present. I've preached from John 1 many times over the years that I've been a pastor, but I've always stopped at verse 14. Everett asked me to go a little further into the early days of John the Baptist and his response to Jesus to more fully understand and appreciate all that Advent was intended to accomplish. Verse 16 reminds us that in Jesus and in his fullness, we continue to receive grace upon grace. Moses gave the law, but Jesus comes with grace and truth. grace that sustains, truth that directs our path. Later in the chapter, we see that the religious leaders in Jerusalem are intrigued by John the Baptist. There was apparently something about this crazy guy dressed in camel hair who survived eating locusts and wild honey, according to Luke 2 or 3. I mean, who doesn't want a little wild honey when they're eating their locusts? You know? How many of us have locusts and wild honey on the Christmas dinner menu? His message was compelling and clear. And the religious leaders of the day didn't like anybody that had a contrarian message that undermined their potential authority and influence over the people. An investigative team of priests and Levites, lawyers and religious types, were sent to check out John the Baptist. As recorded eternally for us in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, and I'm just going to sort of go through it, paraphrase a little bit. They start by asking John, "Who are you?" And I love John's answer. Let's get this straight right up front. Crystal clear. "I am not the Messiah." He'd heard the whispers that were going on because people were flocking to John and his message. It's his classic version of, you know, the two things in life that I know. One, there's a God. Two, I'm not him. If we figure that out, life just goes way, way better for us all. And he's got to figure it out. I'm not the Messiah. Okay, the priests and the Levites respond, "Well, but then, well, who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he goes, "Yeah, no, not Elijah. Are you one of the prophets?" "Yeah, that's two no's, solid, firm. You got to give us something here, John. What do you say about yourself?" "I'm just a voice out here in the wilderness, inviting folks to make a path for Jesus into their lives." Frustrated, these questioning priests and Levites ask him about his practice of baptizing people. And John answers basically that his baptism is about external cleansing, it's with water, but there's another baptism coming, a spirit baptism, by the one whose very sandals John wasn't worthy to even untie. Frustrated, to say the least, these religious prosecuting, this religious prosecution team goes back to Jerusalem. And the next day, Jesus approaches John. And John proclaims the heart of who Jesus is and why he came. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The intention of the incarnation was to take away the sin of the world. The intention of the incarnation and the reasoning behind Advent is it reminds us that our greatest need, forgiveness and reconciliation with our Creator, is made possible because Jesus came and because Jesus comes. So let me end by reminding us what we learn about Jesus in this account. We learn that Jesus comes to us in our wilderness moments. Most of us love being in the mountains. Not so much, though, when it's dark and cold, when we have no flashlights or compasses. It was my experience, my very first summer, when I went to Camp Camisol, this pagan kid that had never heard about Jesus, but somehow ended up out at this Alliance Church camp in the foothills of the Rockies. The leaders took us on this 2.5-hour hike the first night, no doubt hoping up a mountain, hoping to wear us out so that we would fall asleep quicker that night. And we did that, and we got up this mountain, really big, big hill, and one of the counselors jokingly said, "Hey, you know, gonna buy a chocolate bar for the first people that get to the top of that mountain over there," and he points to it. He was kidding, but we didn't know. So we took off without anybody else realizing we had. And several hours after climbing the next mountain and being on top of it, and nightfall arriving, we realized we were lost. There were six of us. Imagine this, if you've ever been out to a camp, a church camp. Five of us were from non-church homes. You can only imagine the fear of lawsuits and everything else that was floating through people's minds. Four of the group, my brother actually and his friend and two girls that they quite liked, they decided they would like to stay lost for the entire week. I thought a night or two would be sufficient. And the one Christian kid with us, he just started to cry. Apparently he missed the angelic announcement, be not afraid. Hadn't taken root in his soul yet. But as it got darker and colder, we began to become less bold and courageous. And the noises of animals around us were significant. And around midnight, a search party found us wandering in this wilderness. I'm not sure who was more relieved, us or them, but there was a lot of relief. We're all familiar with wilderness wanderings. It's Moses' classic burning bush experience. Exodus 3 tells us that he was in the far side of the wilderness. And some of us today are we just barely entered in, and some of us are deep in the woods. Moses was. And yet God came to him. He had his own advent. The message of God for him, the message of God to you and I in our own wilderness moments, God said to Moses, he says to us, I see, I hear, I know, I care. I'm coming. Advent invites us to remember and reflect upon the God who comes at Christmas through his incarnation and in our daily lives by his Spirit, where he brings grace upon grace and peace that stills the most anxious of the human heart and hope that sustains us in the most remarkable ways. Advent reminds us that God is always at work, turning graves into gardens, as we sang of, even when it's difficult for us to see. Jesus came to us through the incarnation, and he comes to us by his Spirit. So the question that begs to be asked is, where do we need him to show up in our lives today? What does our current wilderness moment look and feel like? What is creating a sense of loss or pain or angst in our souls? Advent invites us to come open-handed, offering to him our broken, imperfect, incomplete lives, allowing him to come and rescue and restore and redeem that which is lost and broken. Advent reminds us that Jesus comes to us, and it also reminds us that he takes care of our sin problem. Look and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's Gospel. He came to be our Savior and our Redeemer, the one who forgives and cleanses, who redeems, restores, who reconnects us to the life that God intended for us to live. The life that we easily wander away from. God is far more passionate and intentional to us, it seems, in Christmas, offering to us a life where the soul could feel its worth. A worth that's far more lasting and impactful than dashing through the snow on a one-horse open sleigh. His joy is not just a jingle that we sing. It's a reality that transforms us. Several faith communities, including Anglicans, Lutherans, often state these three truths before they come to the Lord's table. They say, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. N.T. Wright calls this the portable story. It's the short summary that sums up the larger narrative of the Christian faith. That Christ will come again and make the world perfectly right is the hope that we hold to and Advent brings us to. Jesus is coming again, but this time not as a vulnerable baby born in a manger in Bethlehem, but as a conquering king and a merciful judge to make all wrong things right in this world. Death will be no more. Tears will dissipate. Acts of terror will not dominate our news. Unjust behaviors and decisions will be reconciled. The tree of life, which brought sin into the world in Genesis chapter 3, will become the tree of healing for the nations, as recorded in Revelation chapter 22. We shall dwell again fully with God in a restored garden that's beautiful and peaceful and sacred. This church is the great news of Advent. Jesus came to bring life, both abundant and eternal. Jesus comes now to bring life abundant and eternal. And yes, Jesus will come again one day and bring life abundant and eternal. As stated in the Nicene Creed, as Christians, we believe that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is our hope, that truth and beauty and peace will ultimately triumph over evil and brokenness. God will win. And because of that, we who walk with God will win. There will be skirmishes where it won't feel like we're winning. But in the end, with Jesus, because of Jesus, we win. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord still comes. Joy to the world, the Lord will come again. Let me end with these hope-filled thoughts from Tish Harrison Warner again. The final return of Jesus is the undoing of cancer. It is the utter dismantling of white supremacy and racism. It is the delivery of justice for the victimized, for the weakest and most vulnerable, who the powerful have brutalized with seeming impunity. It is the end of global pandemics. It is the vindication of those falsely imprisoned. It is the weeping of children giving way to eternal laughter. It is the death of death. The future does not mean that temporal pain does not matter. It just gives us hope and perspective in temporal pain. Several years ago, when I lived in the Okanagan, we gathered at an exclusive beach on Cal Lake that invading Albertans had yet to discover. The locals all went there. We were there with our very best friends and all of our kids. We played and swam and laughed all day long. It was a perfect day, not a cloud in the sky, about 34 degrees Celsius. Not minus. When we left the beach, we drove to our home, and me and one of the other dads, we made our way down to the local pizza place, back when Panago was called Panagopolis. As we came up over a hill to a high point in Vernon, down to where the shop was, we looked and the sun was setting, and you could see Kalamalka Lake, and you could see Okanagan Lake, and you could see a little bit of Swan Lake. And my buddy commented to me, it just doesn't get any better than this. And I know what he meant. It was one of those magical days. But here's the truth, church. It does get better than any great day we have here. That is the hope of Christmas. Being forgiven is the best gift we could ever receive. Heaven is infinitely greater than any great day we could create for ourselves. I was working on my message yesterday and our grandkids were over. And my oldest granddaughter came into the study and she started asking me about all these knickknacks and things that I've got on my bookshelves in the den that are not very organized yet, much to my wife's chagrin. And she found this greeting card that I have in my den. And I don't know if you can see it. It's a bunch of teddy bears. And inside, It reads, "I love you more than teddy bears." And it was a card that was given to me by a young girl in our youth group. Her name was Kara. And I was her youth pastor about 100 years ago. I baptized Kara one Sunday evening, along with her two best friends, Tammy and Krista. It was a magical evening. For reference, context, Kara was the only child. She was 14 when I baptized her, when she wrote me this card. She was the only child who had been the BC Heart Health Child of the Year twice, because she had significant heart issues. I remember the first time she came on a youth retreat out to camp, and her mother, a nurse, explained to me how to use the defibrillator in case her heart stopped. It was not a comforting few moments as she entrusted me with this gift. That night after her baptism, Kara grabbed, you remember those big video cameras that parents used to have? And her dad had videoed her baptism and all of the experience. And then she grabbed it and she was running around the church, videoing boys mostly and other people and just having tons of fun and laughing hysterically. And she came home with her mom and dad, and they threw the, whatever you did to make the video show up on the TV. And they were watching the service and everything that followed afterwards. And they were laughing hysterically. Kara was playing with her mom, the nurse's stethoscope, because she always had to have it near. And she goes, "Dad." And they looked at her. And she goes, "My heart stopped." And then she closed her eyes. Her dad called the ambulance immediately. Her mom began to do CPR. Her dad called me on the way to the hospital and said, "Kara's heart stopped, please pray." I got to the hospital before they did because I was closer. And I'll never forget sitting in the waiting room, and this ambulance pulls up and they pull the stretcher off the back. There's a paramedic sitting on top pumping Kara's heart as they take her back to try to work on her. Her mom and dad came and sat with me and we just wept. About 20 minutes later, the doctor came to us. And he literally said the saddest words I've ever heard in my life. He said, "We did everything we could, but it wasn't enough. She's gone." Her dad drew a picture for her memorial service, a card. And it was of a little girl, kind of the precious moments were big back then, entering into heaven with tissues in hand because she was crying. And there was a note at a wastebasket at the gate of heaven that said, "Not needed here, no tears in heaven." That image is carved on Kara's memorial marker at her burial place in Pleasant Valley Cemetery in Vernon. A month before Kara died, she gave me this card. What she wrote was sweeter than "I love you more than teddy bears." She said this: "When I first came to church 2 years ago, you made me feel wanted here and showed me Jesus was a whole lot better than anything the world has to offer." This, friends, is the hope of Advent. This is the hope of the table that we remember at the end of every service here. It is the key to escaping a crazy, chaotic Canadian Christmas that sometimes feels just a little bit empty, if we're honest. Jesus is a whole lot better than anything this world has to offer. The Savior who came still comes. Still comes. Let's pray. Father, whether we're in a hospital room like Dave and Belinda watching the service online or somewhere else online or here in the sanctuary, we are all sadly familiar with the wilderness. But we thank you for the message of John the Baptist, who was making a way for Jesus to come to people who were living in the wilderness, who announced to us all that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if we are wandering today, may we receive the hope, the forgiveness, the peace, the joy that comes when we make room for Jesus in our lives. So Lord, whether we need to do that for the first time in a little while, or maybe the first time ever in our lives, we make room for you today. Come, Lord Jesus. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of our need to control and micromanage and stress and manipulate. Give us an ability to trust and to wait upon you, which is what Advent is all about, waiting for the Messiah to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Meet us today. Encourage us today. Strengthen us today. Speak to us today as we come to this table. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.